We're continuing our series, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And before we pray together and look at the scripture, you know what? It would be impossible tonight to teach a series, a true series, on these two books without taking some time to consider what Paul told this church about the future world leader who is sometimes called the Antichrist. I mean, you just look at the references in these two letters alone, these little two small letters to this single and very small New Testament church at the time. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, or beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Those are two things. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who, it's going to describe him a little bit here, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, wait a minute. What? The man of sin? The son of perdition? This man, not just Satan, this man is going to sit in the temple, he says, Paul says. And Paul's far more familiar with the temple than even the Gentiles in Thessalonica were. He's going to sit there one day and exalt himself as if he is God. Literally, this man is going to put a throne. There's no throne in the temple when Paul's writing this. But he's going to put a seat, a throne inside the temple, and he's going to sit there as if he is God. Who is this guy? And why does it matter to these Thessalonians who are struggling under persecution? For that matter, why does it matter to us? I mean, those people in Thessalonica, they had enough trouble with the guy on the throne in Rome who thought that he was God. He was the reason for their current persecution. Same chapter, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hinders will hinder. We talked about when you play tennis and you have a let serve, that net hindered the ball. That's what the old English word means. He who hinders will hinder until he, the Holy Spirit, God's people filled with the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, this is a person, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, literally the breath of his mouth, he's just going to wipe him out, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of after, similar to the working of Satan. In other words, the Bible says he's going to be revealed. That means that nobody knows who he is. He's a mystery even to the Apostle Paul who's writing these words. Verse 9 again, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So this guy does miracles. The Bible calls them lying wonders. They're apparent miracles, impossible miracles in any way, in any reason. They deceive people because people believe them. We're going to read a few more and then pray. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, folks, look, that's a lot. You'll agree, right? That's a lot to take in. And that is written on the heels of the first epistle that he wrote to them, where Paul wrote these words, Jesus will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and then with them, we who remain, we'll be caught up with them in the air, in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians. So if that's happening, right, gone, what happens on earth? What about down here after that? Well, on earth, in the very same chapter we quoted from 1 Thessalonians, the very next line says, then shall they say, peace and safety. That's what they're going to say. In other words, Jesus has taken the church and the Christians and he who hinders, the Spirit, and they're going to say, good, all the troublemakers are gone. And now it's all peace and safety. Except that same text in 1 Thessalonians, the very next line says, then, quote, sudden destruction shall come upon them. This verse we read a moment ago says, he'll destroy them with his breath, with the spirit of his mouth. The them, yes, the them includes this mysterious and this prophesied world ruler. You say prophesied, pastor? Oh yeah, Paul is not the first, nor, beloved, will he be the last one who will speak about this guy in the Word of God. I hope you listen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I know this is a bit unusual on a Wednesday night. We get to these passages, Lord, where it's heavy and it's deep and it's vital and it's important, but also we'll see it's encouraging. So may we focus on what the Spirit has to say. We need your help tonight, as always. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the main things that the Apostle Paul emphasizes in his two letters to this beloved church, and he loved this church, was the fact that the last days, the entire age, if you will, leading up until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, this period in which we right now are now living is characterized in the Bible and all through the New Testament in three different ways. It is a time, number one, of worshiping. It is a time, number two, of witnessing. That's what we're here to be doing. And it's a time, number three, of waiting. That's the characterization of the age in which we're living right now. Now, the thing about the waiting part, we are waiting for the trumpet or the sound. The thing about this waiting part is that we are not, in the Bible, it's a intelligent waiting, if you will. Turn back just a page or so, and let's look again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and just be reminded of this, verse 4. Now, you'll notice verse 1 and 2 and 3 talk about, you know, the end times. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Amen and hallelujah for that. And let me just say that that is a spiritual principle that runs throughout the entire Word of God. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now, do we know the day? Do I know the day? Do I know the hour? Do I know who the Antichrist is? No, I don't. I know some people think they do, but they don't either. But the Spirit and the seasons and the mystery and the progression and the prophecies, all of that has been revealed to God's own people in this book. Go back to our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Paul is telling these people who are worried, they're scared, they're afraid. Let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, apostasia, and that man of sin, let's go back to this man again, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, wait a minute. Again, folks, the temple? How does Paul bring up the temple, which is about to be destroyed, by the way, according to the prophecy and the promise of Jesus, a prophecy that Paul knew very well. How does Paul bring up the temple in Jerusalem in a discussion about the Antichrist and his coming? You know, folks, whenever a student of the Bible picks up a newspaper And I'm talking about a student of the Bible. Whenever a student of the Bible reads in that paper the details of all of the turmoil in Lebanon or Afghanistan or Iran or Jordan or Iraq or Syria or Israel, or whenever you pick up a history book and you read the history of that region of the world, and you read about for thousands of years in the Middle East, it never surprises a student of the Bible. It never surprises a student of Scripture that these things happen throughout history and are still happening at this moment right now. And the reason, folks, is that the student of Scripture is fully aware that that little spot in the universe in the Middle East is not only the cradle of civilization, the Garden of Eden was, but even more than that, it is the center of God's purposes on earth. Do you realize that our Savior was born, crucified, resurrected, and will return to one little tiny dot in the universe, to that same little spot? That little dot was and is and will be the center stage. I mean, he brings up the temple here, Paul does, when the Antichrist comes out. It will be center stage for God's dealings with men in these last days and throughout the world. And the reason for that is that Jerusalem is located, beloved, right in the middle of what's known as the Middle East. And so we're not surprised at all to find that in the book of Zechariah, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel, that gives prophecies about today and even beyond today in the last days, not only does the great and final conflict on earth take place in the Middle East, you've heard of Armageddon, you know where that's at, but in addition, Daniel teaches that this Antichrist, the chief enemy of God's people at the very end of time, is going to be a Middle Eastern king from the north of Israel. In other words, now follow this, the same man of sin we're reading about here in Thessalonians by Paul is described in Daniel's prophecy as a king to the north of Israel in the land of ancient Assyria. Now I know some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I've always heard that he was a Roman. The Antichrist would come out of the restored Roman Empire and all of that. The man of sin, you know, is another Roman emperor, and so it goes. But you're saying tonight that he's an Assyrian king. I'm not saying it at all. So which is it, Assyrian or Roman? Well, the answer is really both. And we're not going to get into that tonight because that's an amazing prophecy in the book of Revelation, the head wound, the resurrection, and all of that. But he's actually both. He's Assyrian and he's Roman. And the only way you can understand that is that scenario is to study the Bible as it's revealed.